break from our study in the fruit of the Spirit for a few weeks. We're coming up to our missions conference in about 6 weeks, I think, five or six weeks. And over the next few weeks, I want us to focus on Sunday nights on missions. And we're going to take probably 1 week to look at the Lord's Supper. Having the Lord's Supper on March 26th, and that's a Tuesday, and so probably the Sunday before that, we're going to look at what the Bible says about that. But otherwise, we're going to be looking at missions and the Great Commission, and we know that. But missions is not just giving money so the church can support missionaries. It's a whole lot more than that. And if that's all we're doing, it's better than nothing. But there's a whole lot more that God wants for us. And so my desire is that the Lord rekindle our burden for souls. Because there are souls that live in your house. There are souls that live next door, all around you and across the world. And we need to be concerned about God's work in them. And God has things that he wants to do in their lives using us. And we need to have a burden for that. Let's read John chapter 4, verse 25. Start there. I'm sure most or all of you are familiar with John chapter 4, and we're going to do a brief overview. We're not going to spend a lot of time looking at the whole account, but let's read these few verses, and then we'll get into the message. John 4:25. The woman saith unto him, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or, Why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way in the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city, and came unto him. In the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the harvest. Help us to lift up our eyes. Help us to work and labor in that harvest for your honor and glory, for souls. Lord, all of the saved here tonight are here because somebody else labored in the fields. Help us not to be mindless or ungrateful so that we benefit, but we do not labor. I pray that you speak to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. There are many meat options on the market today. Go to the grocery store. Maybe you go to, I don't know how many there are in town here, but certainly larger cities, larger stores, there are many meat options out there. There's something for everyone. No matter what you like, there is something for you. I think about what is called red meat, and then typically that's beef or pork, lamb, venison, and other kinds of animals like that. Those red meat options are often good as steaks or roasts. They're good on the grill. They're good on the smoker. They're good in barbecue sauce, with a dry rub. I mean, you can go on and on, and I better stop or else I'm going to get hungry. Then you have white meat. Often that's chicken and fish, and those are good fried or grilled. They're good in tacos, and I'll stop there. Then you have no meat, and typically that's a vegetarian or a vegan diet. No meat at all. And these are really good for other people. And then you have plant-based meat. How many of you have heard of plant-based meat? It is meat made out of plants. And these aren't good, in my opinion.
Amen.
Park there a while.
Park right there.
I'm still waiting to see a plant-based rack of ribs. I just think that would be really interesting. And then you have cultured meat. And there are other names for this kind of meat. Unfortunately, cultured meat doesn't mean that the animal is from the educated upper class, which would be interesting. But cultured meat is meat that is derived, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Derived from growing animal cells in a laboratory. So God created creatures, DNA, to replicate cells, to reproduce and multiply and so on. And scientists have figured out how to engineer that. So they harvest these cells from real animals, and they bring them into a lab, and they feed the cells the nutrients the cells need to reproduce. And so they're creating this fake, I mean, it's technically meat, but it's not naturally created. And these aren't good in my mind. These are disturbing options, but they're starting to be sold, and people want to say, well, it's a more economical and environmentally friendly way of producing meat, and anyway, I'd just rather stay away from all of that. But I look at these five different options, and three of them are not appealing to me personally, and maybe some of them are appealing to you. And I would ask, in all seriousness, which one of these would satisfy your appetite? What do you have an appetite for? Red meat, white meat, no meat, plant-based meat, cultured meat? In our text tonight, we find a couple kinds of appetites. And I think the same two kinds of appetites exist today. First of all, I want us to see in this chapter some elements of normal life. Look at verse 1 of John 4. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. And this is normal life. In these eight verses, we find normal life. And part of normal life is having needs. And we see these normal needs here. We see Christ and his disciples were traveling. And the Norbert's just got back from a road trip. We've all taken a road trip. And road trips can be tiring, can be exhausting, especially if it's a long one. And we're driving. We're sitting in a car, just holding on to a round steering wheel. These men were walking. Road trips on foot are even more tiring. And this is normal life. This is what they were doing. This is what everyone did back then. This was normal. And we see Christ was tired. He was wearied, verse 6 says. He was wearied with his journey. He was probably hot. It was the sixth hour, which was about noon. It says about the sixth hour, right around the middle of the day. The sun's high up in the sky. I don't know if it was a cloudy day or not, but it was warm. It was, early summer. And he was probably hot and tired, sweating a bit, just like any of us get. This was normal life. And then we find a woman who is coming to the well for water. She was thirsty. She needed to use it to wash, perhaps, to clean clothes, or to clean the house, or just to drink, to cook with, whatever it was. She was thirsty. She needed this water. This is normal life. We all have these kinds of needs. And then you see that the disciples were hungry. They went away out of the city to buy meat. You and I experience this every day. These are all features of normal earthly life. God made us, he made this earth, and he created us to have these needs. All humans have always had these needs. This is normal. It's not wrong, it's just normal. We have needs, but then we have provision. And I think about how these people, we're responding to their normal needs by seeking to meet those normal needs in a typical way, provision for the need. They stopped in Sychar for rest and provisions. And when we're driving, when you're driving, you stop for gas, you stop for a snack, you stop in a restaurant to eat. This is normal. They stopped, they took a break from their trip to rest and to get provisions. Christ sat on the well. He was tired and he sat down. He sat down to get some rest. The woman was thirsty, so she came to a well. Normal provision for normal need. The disciples went into Sychar, to the market, to buy food. This is what you do when you're hungry, when you have a need. And we do this sort of thing every day of our lives. You're tired, you sit down. You're sleepy, you go to bed. You're hungry, you eat. You're thirsty, you drink. We have needs, and we have provision to meet those needs. We become aware of a shortage of something, and we go to provide for that shortage. You're lonely, you find a friend to be with, you find a family member. These are all kinds of needs that we have in a normal part of life, and we seek to meet those needs. I was thinking, what if I tried to count all of the times, big things and little things, all of the times in a single day where I have a need and I seek to meet that need. I mean, even breathing could be described that way. I have a need for oxygen and I take in a breath. If we tried to count all those times in normal daily life, how many would it be? I don't know. I think we'd be surprised, though, how often we have these human physical needs. This is normal life. It's to be expected. But there is more to life than this. There's more to life. This is normal life, but then there is something normal to God that is not normal to us. What is normal to God is not normal to us. Look at verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away out of the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. Look at verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. What is normal to God is not normal to us. And in this situation, we find Christ seeking a lost soul. That is normal to God. It's what he does. He says in verse 23, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. It's an amazing thought to think that God seeks us, seeks sinners who are at enmity with him, seeks those who deserve his judgment and his punishment, seeks those people to worship him. If you and I are looking for people to support us, we're going to find people that already align with us. We're going to find people that already support the things that we support. They're in agreement with us. They already like us. You know, we're looking for those kinds of people. God looks for people that are his enemies, really. He saves the sinners. This is normal for Christ, but it did not look normal by the world standard, because what is normal to God is not normal to us. Notice in verse 9 of chapter 4, it says, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. What are you doing? This is not normal. Why are you talking to me? Why are you opening up this conversation with me? Don't you know the cultural norms here? This isn't normal." It was normal for Christ, but it wasn't normal for sinners. Look at John 4:27. "And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her?" They marveled. The word marvel means a wonder, that which arrests the attention and causes a person to stand or gaze or to pause. You ever notice that? People doing that? I think children do this quite often. They haven't been around very long and they haven't seen a lot of things. And so it doesn't take a whole lot to cause them to marvel. And when they marvel, they stare. And sometimes it's awkward because they're staring at you and it makes you feel uncomfortable. But they'll stand and just stare. And it's even more remarkable when you see adults doing that. What makes adults do that? Well, something that grabs their, it's astonishing, it grabs their attention. And when you see people just staring, it really impresses you. This must be unique. This must be abnormal. This must be remarkable. And that's what these disciples were doing. They were staring, watching Christ. What is he doing? This is not normal. It was normal for Christ. But what is normal to God is not normal to us. And I want us to grasp this. We understand this and we're familiar with this story, but what he did is not normal to us. But it needs to be. I want us to consider, thirdly, a higher life than what is normal to us. Over and over again in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ directed the gaze of sinners off of temporal things and upward on to eternal things. Over and over. Look at Matthew chapter 16. It was normal for him, but it's not normal to us. We don't understand. We marvel. We're astonished when we see God do what is normal to him. And the Lord wants us to learn and grow and change to become like him so that we do what is normal for him to do and not what is normal for us to do. Matthew chapter 16, verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000? And how many baskets he took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets he took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Beware of the leaven, and instantly they're thinking of temporal things. Oh, leaven? Well, leaven is used in bread. He must be talking about bread. We eat bread. That they must not use good leaven. I mean, we stay away from their bread. No, he's not talking about bread. He's talking about spiritual things. It's not temporal things, eternal things. Let's focus on what's normal for the Lord. Let's think higher. Let's lift our thinking. Let's lift our thoughts. Look at John chapter 6. And we might be able to be critical of them, but we have the same tendencies. We have the same problems. We think about what is normal for us because so often, every day, we're engaged in our normal life needs and our normal provision for those needs. And we think about temporal things. And the Lord wants us to think higher. John chapter 6, verse 51. Jesus is preaching. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. And mainstream religion still holds to this. They still teach the elements of communion turn into this, literally. But this is not what the Lord meant. Verse 59, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Verse 58, let's read that. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Don't think about the temporal things. That's what's normal for you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about spiritual. I'm talking about eternal. Let's get our eyes off the temporal. Let's lift them up to the eternal. Let's think about what's normal for the Lord. Let's think higher. There's a higher life here than just this temporal. Let's go back to John chapter 4. He did this as well in John chapter 4. The Lord knows that we have to live normal life. But the Lord doesn't want us to focus on normal life. He wants us to focus on what is normal for Him, His work. John chapter 4, verse 31. In the meanwhile, His disciples prayed Him, saying, Master, eat. Normal life, normal needs. You're hungry. Eat this food. Verse 32. But He said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? They were thinking of the temple. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. It was natural. Think about this. Jesus is making a point. He's using an illustration to make a spiritual point. He says, my meat, my food, is to do the will of him that sent me. What is true about temporal food, physical food? Well, it's natural for us to crave it. We get hungry. It's natural, it's needed, it's necessary for us to eat it often. You can go on a diet, you can fast, but when you finish that short, relatively short time period, you need to eat and eat often. It sustains us. It's enjoyable. I'm thankful that food is enjoyable. It tastes good. It's a blessing to enjoy good food. And it's normal for us to need it and seek it. It's a normal part of life. Jesus is saying it is natural for him to crave to do the will of the Father. It's natural. He needed to do that, to do the will of the Father often. It sustained him. Kept him going. It was enjoyable to him. It was normal to need to do it. And to seek to do it. That's what he's saying. Is that true of us? It's not normal for us to live that way. But it is normal for the Lord, and he wants it to be normal for us. I think about what the disciples were doing. They were gone into the city to buy meat. There's nothing sinful about that. It's a normal part of life. And then I think about what the Lord was doing. At that same time, the disciples did comparatively, when I compare what Jesus was doing versus what the disciples were doing, the disciples did the comfortable thing. They were in a group with their friends. They went into the city. They were looking for food to eat. And they could even say, I'm not criticizing them, I'm just pointing out, they could say, we're serving Christ in doing this. We're going to the market for him. We're bringing food back for him. And that would be true. But they were engaged strictly in temporal things. it was more comfortable to do that than it was to sit on a well and talk to a woman who was a sinful woman, a promiscuous woman. They did the comfortable thing. Christ did the unusual thing. He sat on a well at noon. He waited for this sinful, immoral woman to come to get water so he could preach to her. And the disciples didn't understand. They came and they marveled. They said, what? They were thinking. They didn't say it, but they were thinking, why talkest thou with her? What is going on here? What seekest thou? They didn't understand it. It was foreign to them. And why was it? Because they were doing and thinking about the normal things of life. And so do we. Christ revealed their deficiency by saying, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And what if the Lord said that to me? I am busy. I've got something sustaining me that you have no idea. You have no idea what it's all about. What a convicting statement that would be. These men were raised as religious Jews, and now they follow the Savior, Jesus Christ. They truly believed on him. They were walking with him, being mentored by him, being taught by him. If anyone should know what the Lord is doing, if anyone should know and understand what was normal for him, it would be them, and they didn't know what he was talking about. I have meat to eat that you don't have any idea about. And they didn't understand. They said, hath any man brought him on to eat? Who fed him? It's not very flattering. But we have the same problems. We do the same things. We're not any better than they are. We're not any less likely to have this kind of problem. Because we go through life and we tend to just focus on what's normal, what's temporal. We're thinking about the next thing. We're thinking about working out this temporal situation. We're thinking about what meets our needs. We're thinking about, you know, what we want to do. And we're not lifting our thinking. Our desires aren't the same as Christ's. What's normal to God is not normal to us. And we don't understand. What is God doing? How could he do that? I have meat to eat, you know not of. You can't even comprehend what keeps me going. But it's in the scriptures, so that this statement doesn't have to remain true of us. We can know what he's talking about. We can understand it. How do we? How do we have, I've called it a higher life, higher than the temporal? How do we have this? Well, I've got three things here. Let's look at verse 34 again. Three things from what Jesus says. Because I'm thankful that when the Lord presents something to his disciples, he makes a statement and he kind of watches them trip all over it. They have no idea what to do with it. They don't know how to understand it. They don't know how to interpret it. He gives them the statement, and then he clarifies it and explains it. He teaches them, this is what it means, and he does that here. I have meat to eat that you know not of. Hath any man brought him out to eat? Verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. This is sustaining me. I'm not sitting around here thinking about my stomach growling. I'm busy. I'm being sustained. I'm pursuing. I'm enjoying something that is far greater than temporal food. To do the will of him that sent me, to finish his work. Verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth, and I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And here's the result. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. This is how we need to live. Christ said, lift up your eyes, look on the field. fields. And when we live that way, when we labor like this, when our meat is to do the will of Him that sent us, we see people being saved. We see many believing on Christ because He was focused. He was pursuing the right meat, the best meat, so to speak. How do we have this? How do we follow the Lord in this? Well, he shows us some things in His words. He clarifies His statement that His meat to eat that we know not of. He clarifies what that's all about and how we can emulate that. And here's what we see. First of all, here's how to have this higher life. First of all, crave the Father's will. Desire it. Need it. Desire it urgently. I see this good attitude exemplified by a man in a completely different passage of Scripture. In Genesis chapter 24, Abraham sends his servant to find a wife for Isaac. And this man travels back to the area where Abraham's relatives live. And he is focused. He is diligent. He is determined to fulfill this task that Abraham gave him to do. And he meets Rebekah, and Rebekah brings him to her family's house. And the servant is there, and Genesis 24:33 says, "And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told my errand." And he said, "Speak on." This man's attitude was, okay, this is nice, this looks delicious, but I have a more important thing in mind. I need to tell you my errand. I'm not going to eat and satisfy myself and gratify myself. I need to fulfill my errand. This is my purpose. This is what I'm here to do. That was the attitude of Christ. Job 23:12 says, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." That's a good attitude to have. John 6:38, Jesus says, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." I'm afraid too many times we try to find ways to mesh our will and God's will. We try to find a way to cooperate so I can get what I want and still give God what he wants. And that's not going to work. It's got to be his will. Crave the Father's will. And we should start each day and say, "Lord, I've got my plans, and I think they're good plans. I think even that this is what you've called me to do today. I think this is what I need to do. But if you have a different plan, I won't do that. Lord, I'm going to this situation where I know there are going to be lost people. And maybe I would prefer to just sit in the back and not stick my neck out, not embarrass myself, not try to talk to strangers about the Lord, not try to do anything like that. I'd just rather be where it's comfortable. But if you have a different plan for me, I want to do that. Whatever it takes, whatever it costs, I crave the Father's will." If we had the kind of attitude towards the Father's will that we have towards our own food and water, what would God do in us that's different, that's better? If we craved the will of the Lord more than our necessary food, it's not normal for us. But Jesus says, my need is to do the will of him that sent me. That keeps me going. That sustains me. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We need to crave the Father's will. And I think that we do. I think that most of us, if not all of us, do. We want God's will to be done, but how much? How desperate are we to have that? How committed are we that no matter what it takes, I will do that? Sometimes God will test us on that. There's a song, "Whatever it takes to be more like you, that's what I'll be willing to do." And I think sometimes the Lord says, "Are you sure about that? What about if it costs you this?" And it's easy for us to say, "Well, yeah, I mean, shy of that, I'll do anything." We need to crave the Father's will. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. "While he," Jesus, "yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee." Your family wants to talk to you. You should probably stop teaching so that you can let them talk to you. That would be a good idea. That's expected. Verse 48, "But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother and who are my brethren?" And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. I am a lot closer to those who do the Father's will than I am his own blood relatives. How much do we crave the Father's will? Do we crave it enough to separate from relationships, separate from leisure, separate from pastime and jobs and vocation, whatever it takes? I want the Father's will. Whatever it takes. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Jesus said, Behold, these are my mother and my brother. Whosoever shall do the will of my Father. We need to crave the Father's will. That's how we live the higher life. If we're focused on temporal things, we're not going to live like Christ. We're not going to do what's normal to God. We're just going to do what's normal to us. Secondly, we need to catch the Father's burden. Catch the Father's burden. I think about Jonah. He did not do that. I think the book of Jonah indicates that he never did that in those four chapters. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And we ought to think, oh, God wants us to preach the gospel, preach the truth to people who are sinners. That means there's an opportunity for them to respond to the message and for them to be right with God. Oh boy, this is great. Praise the Lord. They have an opportunity to be right with God. That's how we should think. But too often we think the way Jonah did. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It's so easy for us to think, oh, here's an opportunity maybe where I could witness, or I could go out and witness, or I could give this tract, or I could bring up the gospel. And I don't expect that they'll just really want it all of a sudden. I expect it to be foreign to them. I expect it'll be something that they won't necessarily like to hear. And so I just won't do it. But what if we saw them the way the Lord sees them, the way the Father sees them? We need to catch his burden for them. Look at Matthew chapter 9. We need to see the needy. See those who are needy. Jonah just saw people who were his enemies. And we can understand in a human sense why. Assyria was the sworn enemy of Israel. Jonah didn't want them to be saved, probably. And I believe that the book of Jonah shows that attitude. He did not have a right heart, and he was very honest in what he recorded for us to read. But we can have the same problem. We need to see the needy. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The Father sees the needy. The Lord sees the harvest. He knows the people that are lost. He sees their hearts. He sees their afflictions and their trials. Do we? If we're going to cast the Father's burden, we have to lift up our eyes and look on the fields. We have to pray the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers. And if we're really going to pray wholeheartedly, we have to be willing for the Lord to send us. We need to crave the Father's will and catch his burden. We need to see the needy. We also need to see the religious. Look at Matthew 23. We could talk about different demographics in our world today, different cross-sections of people, and this crowd, you know, they're in a time of life where they're not very open, and this crowd, they are kind of programmed to reject the gospel. This crowd, they're skeptical. This crowd, they're atheists, whatever, and we can judge how willing somebody is going to be to hear the message and then decide we're not going to give it to them, or we're not going to waste our time. May we not have that attitude. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37 says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus Christ is God, and he's speaking with past centuries in mind. Over and over and over, I sent prophets, and they preached the word, and you rejected them, and you killed them, and you persecuted them, over and over, and you keep rejecting. He sees the religious, and he sees their need. And he's weeping over them. Luke 19:41, when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. He's weeping over these religious people. They're righteous, right? They look great, but they've rejected the Lord. What do we see when we look at religious people? What do we see when we look at needy people? Do we catch the Father's burden for them? Or do we just see the temporal? If we're going to be used of God, we need to be willing to catch the Father's burden for these people. It's not going to be normal for us. It's not going to be natural to us. It's going to mean changing our minds about people. It's going to mean using our time in ways that seems, on the surface, like a waste of time. But it's what the Father would have us to do. We need to see... In a general way, this is kind of a general statement, but we need to see what the Father sees. Look at Acts 16. Acts 16, verse 6. It's not normal for us to see what the Father sees. And so we have to ask him to show it to us. Are we willing to see it? Are we willing to live that way, to give our time? To put ourselves out there, to get out of our comfort zone. Are we willing for that? Or do we just want to stay where it's comfortable? I don't know. Maybe the disciples were a little bit convicted. You know, we just went to the market and bought meat. We were in Sychar. We just kind of tried to stay away from those Samaritans. And we came back and we found Jesus talking to a woman. It's just so abnormal. It's against the status quo. Just against the cultural norms. But that was really convicting. Because look how many people got saved because he was willing to do that. Maybe I should have been willing to do something like that. Be uncomfortable so that I could accomplish the Father's will. How often do we choose to be comfortable instead of doing what the Father would have us to do? Acts 16:6 says, Now when they had gone through Phrygia, the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. They came to Troas and ended up in Philippi, where a church was started. They needed to see what the Father saw. They needed to see his will. They needed his direction. And if that's our desire, Lord, just show me. I'll do whatever it is. I'll do what's not normal for me. I'll lift my eyes. I'll look on the fields. I'll give my time. I'll put myself out there. I'll get out of my comfort. Whatever it is, just show me. He will. He will. He wants us to do what's not normal for us. He wants us to do what's normal for him. He'll answer that prayer. If you want to catch the Father's burden, He'll give it to you. He'll put it on you. We need to catch it. We need to ask for it. We need to wait for it. If we're going to be used by the Lord to reach our world for Christ, we need to crave His will, and we need to catch His burden. We need to pray for it. He'll give it to us. Do you have it? If not, why not? How much of it do you have? How much does it move you? How much does it change your daily life? Are we content going days, weeks, without talking to people, without witnessing? And I understand some of our life, my life actually doesn't intersect with lost people as much as probably a lot of you. I don't work a secular job with lost coworkers. I don't frequent a lot of these places. It's a little bit more difficult for me. So I understand. I know, you know, moms raising children at home. I understand it's not as common for you. And I'm not talking about that, where you're being busy and you're in the life God's given you and it doesn't give as much opportunity. I'm not talking about that. But I am saying that we can still, no matter where God's put us, we can still pull back from that. And we're not seeking it like we should. And we're content in what is comfortable for us. And we're wrapped up in the temporal. It's easy for any of us to do. We need to crave the Father's will. We need to catch the Father's burden. And thirdly, we need to cooperate with the Father's plan. In John chapter 4, verse 36, let's just recap here a little bit. Jesus saith unto them in verse 34, my need is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. This is what keeps me going. Whatever His will is for me, that's what I want to do. That's what I must do. That's what I have to do. I've got this need in me. How long can you go without eating? How long till it starts to consume your thinking? It'll do that for us eventually. Our bodies need food. But if we're not engaged in the Father's will, how long can we go that way before it starts to consume us? Unfortunately, I think the less we do the Father's will, it tends to be the less we think about it. It goes the other way. The less we read our Bible, the less we read our Bible. The less we witness, the less we think about the lost. The less we ask God to lead us, the less it bothers us when He doesn't. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. The Lord always perfectly fulfilled the Father's will. But if we were to take this statement and have it come from one of us, a sinner, we could say, if I ever stop doing the Father's will, instantly there's this hunger that starts. This is the idea, the meat. Is that true of us? It should be, it could be, can be. We need to crave the Father's will. And then He says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. You know the time of year? In 4 months, the reapers are going to be out in the field. No. Not 4 months. Not waiting. It's not later. It's now. Lift up your eyes now. Look at the fields now. They're white unto harvest. This isn't later. This isn't when there's a convenient season. Look now. Now is the time. Catch the Father's burden. Don't put it off. Don't say, well, after I learn some more things, then I'll be ready to witness. After I'm more comfortable with myself, then I'll be ready to talk to strangers. After I don't have this responsibility, then I'll be willing to share the gospel. No, now is the time. Don't put it off. Don't delay it. We don't know how much time we have left. And how much time have we wasted by saying later? How much time will we waste by saying, I'll do that tomorrow, I'll do that next year? Let's catch the Father's burden now. Lift up your eyes. Only you can do that. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. There are people out there that are waiting for the gospel. And I don't know where they are, but the Lord does. And the Lord knows which ones He wants you to reach. Lift up your eyes. And if you lift up your eyes, the Father will give you a burden. And He will lead you. And you can cooperate with the Father's plan. Verse 36, he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. So there's so many wonderful truths here. God not be our debtor. He will compensate when we serve him. And it won't be necessarily with a big check, but he will bless you. Well, what if I put myself out there that'll be so uncomfortable and I'll just be miserable? No, you won't. You'll be joyful. You'll be excited at what God is doing in your life, and you're reaping. It's a win-win. You receive wages and you gather a fruit unto life eternal. Life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Songs have been written about getting to heaven one day and having people come up to you and saying, thank you for witnessing, thank you for preaching, thank you for spreading the gospel. I'm here because of you. How many people will come up to us one day and say that? I don't know, but I hope it's a lot. Because I'll be in heaven because somebody preached and taught and witnessed. And so will you. Let's cooperate with the Father's plan. So that he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And sowing and reaping are both laborers in the harvest. Some people sow, and that's work that's done early on, and you don't see the results right away. You sow a seed. That's what we do so often. We go out and we do surveys, we talk to people, we sow a seed, we don't see them again. What if they never come back to church? Well, we sowed a seed. We may not see that crop. I may never see that crop. But somebody might reap it. And then one day, the person who reaped it can rejoice with me, the person who sowed it, and we can rejoice with the person who was reaped, the crop, so to speak. Verse 37, and herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap there, that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Cooperate with the Father's plan. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Whatever God has for you, you might say, well, I've been witnessing, and I don't see anyone saved. Nobody's come to church. Well, cooperate with the Father's plan. He might have you sowing. And that's just as valuable as reaping, because you don't reap if you don't sow. There's no reaping if there's no sowing. It's more exciting, visibly, on the surface. It's more exciting to reap. But there's no reaping if you don't sow. It's a good work. My wife pointed out last week, she said it's the second month in a row that she's noticed where the day after Outreach Saturday, we had a lot of visitors in church on Sunday. And I didn't notice that connection, but praise the Lord. And I believe God honors those who sow. And they may not see that crop, but they might see another crop because they were faithful sowing. And if you're faithful sowing, God will reward you. Let's not be discouraged, be weary in well-doing. We shall reap if we faint not. Cooperate with the Father's plan. He might have you be a sower of the seed, and you might not see much crop reaping yourself, but others will reap it, and God will reward you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? Who are they? What's their identity? What's their purpose? Well, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. That's all. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Laborers together with God. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. What kind of reward will we have? Now, what kind of labor will we need? Isaiah 55:10 says, for as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, just as this happens, this cycle, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. What do you do with the seed of God's word? Keep it in the barn? Keep it on the shelf? Keep it in your heart? Or do you sow it? Well, I'm not very good at that. God didn't ask us to be able. He asked us to be faithful. Well, you know, I just don't have much time. We have time for the things that we need to do. Well, you know, I haven't seen any results. Maybe God wants me to sow. What's your meat? What appetite do you have? Are you hungry for the normal life? You're going to seek the thing that you're hungry for. Or are you hungry for the higher life? Maybe you're not saved. Have you ever been hungry for eternal life? If you're lost, Christ is still calling you to eternal life. John 6:35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He's calling you. May we as saints have the Father's will as our meat. It's what we crave. It's what sustains us. It's what we seek. It's what satisfies us. It's what consumes our thoughts. May we lift up our eyes and see the fields white as the harvest. May we cooperate with the Father's plan to reap that harvest. John 9:4, this is why it's important. Jesus says in John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. I was just thinking this afternoon about, I was thinking of a memory, something someone said to me about the condition of the world. And I think they said that about 6 or 7 years ago, talking about the depraved state of the world and how wicked it is. And I was just thinking six or seven years ago. I think about that time compared to now, and I say, wow, that sounds like paradise compared to, I mean, our world is so, in just 6 or 7 years, the night is coming. And we can focus on normal life, temporal life, and we don't want to be uncomfortable. We don't want to go out and do that. We just want to stay where we're comfortable. But the night is coming. And one day we're going to be in heaven. And we're going to wish we'd been more faithful. Have I done my best for Jesus? The night is coming when no man can work. What about that loved one who needs the Lord? What about that neighbor? What about that stranger? You can sow. Maybe it's ready to reap, and you can reap it. Huh? But we have to pray the Father's will. We have to catch his word. And we have to cooperate with his plan, whatever he has for us. Hear my Lord, send me. We're coming up to our missions conference. God wants to use us. This is why we're here. Christ gave his commission to his church, and it's ours. And we need to do it. We need to be busy. We need to go forth and catch his will, crave his will, catch his bird, cooperate with him. It's what we're supposed to be consumed with and occupied with. He wants to use you and me. Are we willing? Jesus said, my meat. Do the will of him, and finish his work. And later, Jesus said to his church, go ye therefore. He sent us too. May fulfilling his will be our meat. What appetite do you have? Let's have it be the same one that Christ has. Father, I pray that you speak.